Hi, my name is George Batty. Thanks for coming to our website, willoftheLord.com, to study with us. Today, as I record this, it's March 21st, 2014. I've entitled this study, The Seal of the Spirit. We're going to be studying Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and other passages. To begin, I'd like to ask 8 questions to introduce my thoughts. You think about these questions, see if you know the answers now. If you don't know the answers now, I hope you will know the answers by the time we're finished. And I hope you'll also understand why I'm asking these particular questions. So let's begin. Number 1, in what 2 ways is the word seal used? Number 2, when seal is used as a noun, what does it necessarily imply? Number 3, what was the seal of Paul's apostleship? Number 4, what was the proof that Jesus was the Son of God? Number 5, what were Judaizing teachers and what were they teaching? Number 6, Ephesians 1 speaks of we and then speaks of you. Who is the we and who is the you? Number 7, how did the Ephesians receive the seal of the Spirit? And number 8, how does the Ephesians receiving the seal of the Spirit benefit anyone today? Let's begin our study with Ephesians chapter 1 and by reading verses 13 and 14. The Bible says there, in Him, that is in Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You will notice in verse 13 the word sealed. Now the word seal occurs in the form of both a noun and a verb. When the word seal, sphragis is the Greek word, when that noun is used, it means that by which anything is confirmed, proved, authenticated as by a seal. So this is something that authenticates, something as genuine or pure. Notice the definition necessarily implies something visible. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 2, the Bible says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The Corinthians, according to this, were the seal of Paul's apostleship. That means they were the visible proof that Paul was an apostle. Now, how were they visible proof that Paul was an apostle? Well, only an apostle could impart spiritual gifts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. You see, no one else had this ability to lay hands on someone and transfer miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Since only apostles could do this, and since the Corinthians received spiritual gifts from the Apostle Paul, they were the seal or the visible proof that authenticated him as a genuine apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the Bible says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the laying on of apostolic hands was Paul's seal of apostleship, and the Corinthians were proof, visible proof, that he was a true apostle. Now let's see what the word seal means when it's used as a verb. When the word seal is used as a verb, it's the Greek verb sphragizo. It means to confirm, authenticate, place beyond doubt. I want you to notice when used in the sense of confirming or placing beyond doubt, the definition implies an action that is visible, something that is visible to humans that they can see, that authenticates something as genuine. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." This is the verb sphragizo. Jesus was sealed, or visibly proven, or authenticated to be the Son of God. How did this happen? By giving the Spirit to Jesus in a visible way. In John chapter 1, I'm reading verses 32 through 34. John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him," upon Jesus. "And I did not know Jesus, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" You see, the visible proof that authenticated Jesus Christ was the Son of God was the possession of miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, "Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The works, the miraculous signs that Jesus performed authenticated him, sealed him as a genuine Messiah. In John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So in summary, what have we learned so far? Number one, Paul's seal of apostleship, his proof that he was an apostle, was the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. When he transferred this power to others, it became a seal or visible proof that he was a genuine apostle. Number two, we saw Jesus' seal or authentication that he was the Son of God was the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. It was visible proof to everyone that saw. Number three, the seal of the Spirit which the Ephesians possessed was the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. It was a visible assurance that these were genuine Christians. In the early days of the church, there were Judaizing teachers, and these Judaizing teachers were saying that Gentiles were not really saved until they were circumcised and began keeping the Old Testament law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" This problem seems to have traveled up to Ephesus. I want you to notice the references to this problem in the epistle to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Jesus himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Here the Apostle Paul is assuring the Ephesian brethren that there is no longer a division between Jews and Gentiles in the sight of God, like Judaizing teachers had been teaching. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Paul was a prisoner because he preached that Jews and Gentiles were on an equal level. And because he preached that, the Jews hated him and had him arrested. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here, unity is emphasized. There's only one church. There's not one church for Jews and another church for Gentiles. They needed proof They needed something that was visible, that authenticated, that they had obeyed the truth without being circumcised, that they were genuine Christians and they did not have to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament law of Moses. What does the seal of the Spirit mean then? Well, it is a reference to the miraculous abilities which could be seen by men, a visible proof of authenticity that these people had obeyed the doctrine of heaven and had not obeyed a false doctrine. Now keep in mind that what's being confirmed is the doctrine, not men's personal salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, shows that men could have miracles and still be lost personally. But the doctrine they had obeyed was confirmed. They had obeyed the truth, and they did not have to worry that they had obeyed some false doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, the Bible says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this which you now see and hear." In verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God will call.'" From this, I want you to notice, the promise of the Holy Spirit was something that people could see and hear, according to verse 33. It was visible. The gift of the Spirit was a promise, not only to the Jews, but also to all who were afar off, the Gentiles. God gave both Jews and Gentiles the gift of the Spirit as visible proof that the doctrine they had obeyed was from heaven. Being circumcised and keeping Moses' law was no longer necessary to be saved. The gospel alone is all that was needed. When was the seal given to the Ephesians? When was this visible proof that authenticated and confirmed that they had obeyed the truth? When was that given? In Ephesians 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This visible proof, this authentication, was given after they believed. And that's a Bible way of saying after they had obeyed the gospel. In other words, they did not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to receive this seal or authentication that they were genuine Christians. They had obeyed the true doctrine of Christ. Now, question, how was this seal received? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't tell us how they received this seal, this visible proof that they had obeyed the truth. We have to look elsewhere to discover the answer to that question, but that's okay. That's what the Lord intended for us to do. And thankfully, the book of Acts does not leave us doubting. It tells us exactly how these Ephesians received this seal or this miraculous power that visibly confirmed the doctrine they had obeyed was the truth. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." You see, that's who the book of Ephesians was written to. So we're reading about how did they receive the seal of the Spirit. So Paul came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now notice Paul's question, "Did you receive the Spirit?" This refers to miraculous power. We'll read verse 6 in just a moment and notice that that's what it's a reference to, miraculous power. And then he said, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" This refers to their obedience to the gospel. Notice, Paul thought that these people were saved already. He thought that it was possible to be saved without having miraculous power. So you can be saved and not be able to work miracles. He also thought it was possible to be saved without having the Spirit literally inside of your body. If the Spirit literally gets inside of somebody's body when they get baptized and obey the gospel, then Paul's question would be ridiculous. If he thought they were saved and he said, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" They could have said, "Well, Paul, don't you know all Christians receive the Spirit immediately, literally in their bodies when they get saved? Why are you asking such a foolish question?" Paul didn't think that way, and neither did the Ephesians. He thought it was possible to be saved without the Spirit literally being inside of anyone's body. Now, in Acts chapter 19, I'm reading now verses 3 through 6. Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, question. After these Ephesians were saved, after they believed, how did they receive the Spirit? By the laying on of apostolic hands. This was miraculous ability. It was a visible seal that authenticated the fact they had obeyed the truth. Now, what did it do? It was visible proof. The Ephesians obeyed the truth. The word that they had been taught was confirmed truth. Circumcision was not necessary because they were not taught to be circumcised. Was the seal of the Spirit miraculous power, or was it something non-miraculous? Well, if it was non-miraculous, then no one could see anything. It would be equivalent to an invisible seal. I want you to suppose now you buy a piece of property and you receive a deed for that property. Now, if it's a genuine deed, it will have a seal on it. A seal is something that can be seen. It authenticates the document. Now, suppose that there is a question of ownership. Someone says, "Get off my property." And you say, "Well, this is my property. I bought this property. I own it." And you have to go to court. And the judge calls for the papers. "I want to see the deed for this property under question." And so you bring forth your papers. And the judge opens it up and he says, "I don't see any seal on this document to prove that it's a genuine document." And you explain to him, "Mr. Judge, that's one of those new invisible seals that no one can see." Is that judge going to believe that? Does that even make any sense? That's ridiculous. That is absurd. A seal is something that can be seen, and it authenticates and proves something is genuine. Was this miraculous power that was given to the Ephesians, was it for their benefit only, just to help them know that they were saved? The answer is no. This benefits everybody, even us today. You see, the seal proved beyond doubt that the Ephesians were Christians without obeying Moses' law. When we do the same thing today that the Ephesians did, we can know just as much as they did that we are saved, just like they were, because we obey the same doctrine. Now, how can we know this? Because God doesn't show partiality. If God accepted one group who obeyed the gospel, but did not accept another group who did the very same thing, God would be showing partiality, and God doesn't do that. In Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So the seal which the Ephesians received benefited them and all Christians in future ages to come. The seal was called a guarantee In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory?" When we buy a product, we want a guarantee that it's genuine and that it will last. This is what the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit did for these Ephesians. Now look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. From this we learn that men may grieve God's Holy Spirit." How? By disregarding His instructions. When the Holy Spirit gives instructions and we disregard those instructions, we grieve Him. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, the Bible says, "Israel rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. And so God turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them." How did Israel grieve the Holy Spirit? By rebelling against His instructions. Notice Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. "You also gave your good Spirit to instruct them." All right? So God gave the Holy Spirit to Israel to instruct them. Now verse 26, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations." Notice they were disobedient and rebelled against the prophets who were inspired by the Spirit, was using those prophets, inspired those prophets, and was working through those prophets. And when they rebelled against the prophets who were inspired by the Spirit, they were rebelling against the Spirit Himself who inspired them. Verse 30, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets." So the Holy Spirit was working through the prophets. When men rebelled against what the prophets said, they were rebelling against the Holy Spirit. When Israel refused to listen to Spirit-inspired prophets, they were grieving the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Spirit was for the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4, verse 30. We must be careful to notice what this is saying and what it is not saying. First, this does not say that all Christians throughout time would be sealed like the Ephesians. It does not say the seal would function actively until the end of time or the day of redemption. Rather, this passage is describing the purpose for which the seal was given. They were sealed for or in view of the day of redemption. In other words, they were sealed with the Spirit. They were given visible proof of authentication, which guaranteed that they would eventually be raised to eternal life on the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I'm reading from Weymouth's translation, which was made in 1912. It says, quote, "And beware of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you have been sealed in preparation for the day of redemption," end quote. And as mentioned earlier, this sealing of the Ephesians was not for their benefit alone. It was for the benefit of all Christians in ages to come. Everyone knows that the Ephesians were saved because they had obeyed the truth. We know it was the truth because it was confirmed, authenticated by miraculous powers. God set His seal upon them. You see, He gave visible proof as a seal of authenticity. And anyone else who does what the Ephesians did can likewise know that they have obeyed the truth because God shows no partiality. In conclusion, the real question that we should all be concerned with is this: have we obeyed the same gospel in the same way that the Ephesians did? In Acts 19, verse 5, the Bible says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Have you done this? Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in the same way that these people did? If so, then you can be assured that you have obeyed the truth of the gospel just like they did. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," He said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.